The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and be prepared to sing in response. Reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it's good to be worshiping with you and opening God's Word. Glad that you're with us this morning, and for those of you joining us via the live stream, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And he proclaimed to the citizens there that he was the Messiah as he opened the book of Isaiah and read from it, showing that he was the fulfillment of Scripture. But as Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to those who had known him since he was a young child, they rejected him as the Messiah. And they wanted to put him to death and throw him off of a cliff. And so Jesus is run out of his hometown and he heads down to Capernaum. And so this morning, we will learn of a rather surprising confession from the unlikeliest of beings. And it's a stark contrast to the response and the reactions of those in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And so with that context in mind, as we come to God's word, let us go one more time before him in prayer this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now in prayer. Not because it's the next thing in the bulletin, but because we are in desperate need of your Spirit to come and tend to your word. Lord, you said that all of Scripture is God-breathed, that it's inspired by you, that it's profitable for our lives. And so help us now to have ears to hear your truth, that it might penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we might be reminded of the things that we've forgotten this past week, that we might be convicted of our sin, and Lord, most of all, that we would see Jesus Christ and him alone high and lifted up this morning. We pray this in the matchless and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to begin with asking a question. What would you say is the purpose for which Jesus Christ came to this earth? Why did he come? I posed this question to several people this past week, and the predominant answer that I received, with minor variations, was that Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sins. And this is 100% correct and true. But as we come to Luke chapter 4 this morning, I want to argue that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for sinners as part of a much grander reason for why Jesus came to this earth. See, as American Christians, I think it's easy for us to privatize and to personalize our relationship with Jesus, and even for which the reason that he came to this earth. Now, it's not wrong in any manner, but I believe it's too small of a vision for why Jesus came and his purposes for his earthly ministry and his mission to come and take on flesh and to dwell among us. Now, while Jesus' purposes definitely include coming to live a sinless life and to die on a cross for sinners like us, more fully, Jesus came in the flesh to this earth to destroy the evil works of Satan and to bring his kingdom to bear on this earth as it is in heaven. John speaks to this in 1 John 3 when he says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, to this point in Luke's gospel, Luke has been showing us the person of Jesus Christ. Now he's going to shift just a little bit to begin showing us the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And in this text, we have the first of many miracles that Luke records in his gospel. And Jesus, through his ministry, is revealing his power and his authority over all the realms of heaven and of earth. Jesus' power in this text is shown to supersede even that of the demonic forces of evil on the earth. And so in this text, I think we'll clearly see three truths that are related to Jesus' authoritative word. First, we'll see that Jesus' authoritative word, it astonishes people. And secondly, we'll see that that word actually rebukes evil. And then thirdly, we'll see that Jesus' authoritative word, it begs questions. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus came to Capernaum and he went into the synagogue and began to preach there on the Sabbath. And all the people were used to coming to the synagogue and they were used to hearing scribes and Pharisees and rabbis come and preach. But the kind of teaching that these people were used to, they were hearing these trivial, tired messages as the rabbis and the scribes would give quote after quote of former rabbis and other opinions rather than the word of God. And so these messages were often boring, they were often unoriginal, and often legalistic in nature. There was no emphasis on the proclaiming of God's truth. And so when Jesus comes into the synagogue and begins to teach and preach, they're astounded at his originality, because he wasn't quoting from other men, he was quoting the word of God. Jesus was speaking to the people on behalf of God. And the very one who was present when the creation came into existence is now in their presence proclaiming the truth of God's word. And his preaching was anything but boring. It was theologically rich and accurate, and his messages were crystal clear. And the reason he spoke with such boldness and authority is because he is the source of all truth. And Luke says that the people's response, they were amazed. And that word astonished that we read there, it literally means to strike with panic or shock. And Jesus' authoritative word, it struck the people at their core. They were hearing God speak the gospel to them as Jesus was calling them to repentance and to faith. See, Jesus, who is Lord, exercises his lordship by means of his word. This is what he was doing on this Sabbath day in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what distinguishes his teaching from all the other rabbis and scribes was his authority. Now, we're not told how many, if any, came to saving faith on this day hearing Jesus' teaching, but everyone who heard Jesus teach this day was shaken to his or her core, because of the authority with which Jesus spoke. Now, as sinful human beings, and especially as Westerners, we have a love-hate relationship with authority, don't we? We're okay with authority over us when it agrees with what we think is right and what we want to do. But when it infringes upon our own wills or crosses our desires and infringes upon what we want, we'll naturally do what? We push back. When we disagree with this authority, our default mode is to fight. It's to rebel and to reject that authority. And whether this authority is a parent or a teacher or a coach or a boss or the police or our government, we don't like being told what to do. See, every one of us here has been exposed to the authoritative word of God through the reading and preaching of God's word. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what is my response to God's authoritative word in my life? Do you view God's word more like a suggestion that you can kind of take and leave depending on the situation? Or do you view God's word as something to be regarded when it's convenient for you, when it fits into your grid, but not so when it infringes upon your plans and your desires and your dreams? You want God on your team, you just don't want him to rule over your life. Or does God's authoritative word strike reverential awe and astonishment in your heart as you search your own heart with honesty and with surrender when he calls you to lay down your will? See, no matter how you respond to that question and respond to the authority of God, one thing is certain, and that is God has claimed authority over your life, and we must all reckon with that reality. See, we need a ruler over us, because to be honest, we don't do a great job at managing our own lives. But we also need a ruler over all the nations as well, because we can look out and see what's going on in our world and know that we need someone to rule with authority and with power. And so will you submit your life under Christ's lordship and his authoritative truth, or will you try to live from out under of his sovereign rule and reign over your life? See, throughout the scriptures, including in this text, God is revealing that the only way to live a life of flourishing and a life of joy and peace and fulfillment is by coming underneath his loving authority. But that flies in the face of what our culture says and how we are to live. See, the reason Jesus calls us to submit to the authority of God's word is because he is the authority and he is the example of one who submitted to his Father. We've already seen in the last couple of weeks, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he used God's word as he submitted to it by quoting it over and over again to combat Satan's temptations. The king over all creation submitted himself unto his Father. If Jesus did that, how much more should we, his creatures, do the same? See, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I actively seeking to know Christ's authoritative word? Am I filling my mind and my heart with his truth? If not, with what am I filling my heart and my mind? Is it empty platitudes? Is it the carefully calculated algorithms of the internet that feed me the news stories that bolster my side's opinions and my agendas? Are we filling our minds and our hearts with post after post and picture after picture on Instagram and Facebook? Our hours of mind-numbing entertainment of television and Netflix? See, until we begin to fill our hearts and our minds with the truth of God's authoritative word, we can't and we won't surrender to Jesus as King over our lives. And here's the reality. We will ultimately surrender to him in one way or another, either now or later. Because as Paul says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is no part of this world and all of creation, including our lives, whereby Christ does not cry, mine. He claims authority over it all. Jesus' authoritative word, it astonishes people. but it also rebukes evil. Notice that while Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, a man who's possessed by a demon stands up and rudely interrupts Jesus in his teaching. And from the demon's response to Jesus, we learn at least three things regarding Jesus and the person of who he is over evil. First, notice this. Notice that the demon recognizes Jesus' power. Look at verse 34. He cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you come to do to us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" The demon speaks even before Jesus addresses him and recognizes and acknowledges Jesus' power and what he can do to him. And in this recognition, we see that the demon actually has insight into the true nature of Jesus' power and authority than even the humans do at this point. And knowing his power, he's petrified of what's coming next. But then the demon also recognizes Jesus' status as well. Notice the ending of verse 34. He says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now, whereas the people in Nazareth didn't even acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, here we have this demon rightly acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, many may have been confused or lacked understanding as to who Jesus was that day, but one thing was certain. This demon was not in doubt as to the identity of Jesus. But then notice, thirdly, that the demon immediately obeys Jesus' word. In verse 35, Jesus rebukes the demon. He says, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Now remember, back in the garden, when Satan hijacked the serpent and began to try to twist the word of God to use it against Adam and Eve, and he posed the question and said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Is that really what he said? And in that moment, Adam should have said, "Shut up." But yet the first Adam failed to silence Satan and gave in to that temptation. And what resulted was sin and the breaking of everything that God had created. And then if you'll remember, as the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days without food to be tempted by Satan. And here, the second Adam, as he's tempted over and over, he continues to use the word of God against him to correct Satan and to rebuke him. But here in our text, Jesus is done debating and talking. He's come now to deal with Satan and his minions once and for all. And here we see the second Adam silencing Satan and this demon, overpowering him and commanding him to come out of the man. And at Jesus' uttering of just a word, the demon is silent and he obeys and comes out. Jesus is publicly disarming the powers of the enemies of the devil right before those in the crowd that were watching this. You know, as Westerners, though, we often give little thought and credibility to the reality of the unseen spiritual war where the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are waging war each and every day. We often want to explain it away. Well, let me tell you why that happened. Or we're in denial about it. But you ask other brothers and sisters around the world who can give eyewitness firsthand accounts of spiritual warfare that would blow our minds. In C.S. Lewis's fictional work, The Screwtape Letters, the senior devil Screwtape is teaching and training his understudy, junior devil Wormwood. And he's talking about in regards to how humans view evil. And he says this to him. He says, "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination, this will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, therefore he cannot believe in you either." But the truth is, we can look back on history and all that we see and hear and experience in our lives and know and believe that there is a real, personal, intelligent evil that is at work in our world. And Jesus has come to do something about it. See, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, it signaled the beginning of the end of the reign of Satan's darkness over creation and over God's people. And this is why the devil was bent on sending all of his artillery and his minions in order to try to stop Jesus from continuing his mission of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. But Jesus came to arm with all power and all authority to do battle with his and our enemies and to take back what is rightfully his and to renew everything that has been affected by Satan's work. And Jesus' healing of this demon-possessed man demonstrated that a new age has dawned. We're meant to see the breaking in of the kingdom of God here. The king who has the power to usher in this age has come to annihilate the works of the devil and to bring light into dark places so that one day there will be no presence of evil or sickness or death or sin in any of its forms. See, Christ has secured certain victory over evil by disarming the rulers and authorities and putting them to open shame by triumphing over them through him and his power. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2. And so we're in that in-between time. We're waiting. We're waiting for the consummation and the fullness of this victory. And so in this present age, Satan and his demons remain aggressive in their pursuit of tripping up believers and infiltrating Christ's church. But as Jesus was armed with the power of God's word and the authority of his spirit to confront it, so we too are called to walk in the power of God's word and in the Holy Spirit's power to fight our daily battles just the same. And by trusting and resting in God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled not only to withstand the enemy's accusations, his lies, and his deceit, but we're actually able to go on the offensive and begin to push back the darkness so that the kingdom breaks in into new places. And as a believer in Christ, we have no reason to fear our enemy because the power of the Spirit that is at work and indwells our hearts is far greater than the power of the one who is at work in this world currently. See, this is why putting the truth of God's word in our hearts consistently is vitally important as we battle the daily temptations that we face. Because it's through God's word that we recognize God's schemes and how he works, the devil's schemes and how he works. And we can confront this and in the power of the Holy Spirit put on the full armor of God and become victorious over those daily battles. I was reminded this past week, in the wake of the 20th anniversary of 9/11, of Todd Beamer, who was on Flight United 93, that was heading towards Washington, D.C., likely to crash into our nation's capital. And Todd made a call from the airplane down to the ground to an operator. And Lisa Jefferson took the call that day, and she almost didn't believe Todd Beamer when he said that the plane was hijacked by terrorists, because he was so calm in his demeanor in the way that he was speaking. But as Todd and several of the passengers devised a plan to take out the terrorists and to take back the plane, he told Lisa, he said, "Please tell my wife that I love her." And then he asked Lisa to recite the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23 with him. And then immediately afterwards, Todd asked the other men, "Are you ready?" And the last words that were heard on the other end by Lisa on that phone were the words, "Let's roll." Todd and the men sacrificed themselves that day, successfully diverting the plane from where it was intended to go, saving untold number of lives that day. And about a week and a half ago, on last Friday at Wheaton College, Lisa Beamer, Todd's wife, spoke of her late husband. And she said this. She said, "Todd loved his life, but he knew that his life was much more than his 32 years on this earth. His soul was secure even though his body was not, because Jesus was his Savior." See, when you submit your life and your will to the authority of Christ, you realize that your life is not your own. And this brings a freedom with which you can forsake all and live with a boldness for the cause of Christ, because he is your ultimate authority, regardless of the consequences that may come. So in the face of evil in grave danger, Todd Beamer was calm because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that was guiding him in that moment. And he used the promises of God's word to remind himself that though he walked through the shadow of the valley of death, that he would not fear the evil that he was about to face, because his comforter, his shepherd, the Lord Jesus, was walking right beside him. So Todd Beamer pushed back the darkness a little more that day on September 11th, 2001, as he rebuked evil with the power of God's word, and he sacrificed his life for the name of Christ and for the sake of others. 19th century preacher F.W. Robertson, he defined evil as this. He said, evil is that which is not natural. Think about that for a moment. Meaning that sin and sickness and death and hatred and everything that's affected by sin is not the way that God originally intended it. And so Jesus has come to bring back the natural. The miracle that Jesus performed here and elsewhere in his ministry is the reinstitution of the natural that God intended, bringing wholeness, bringing holiness and righteousness and truth and peace and justice. And while our enemy is a defeated foe, God providentially continues to work in and through the evil of this world to bring about his good purposes and his plans. And he also is intended on using his people to bring light into dark places, to push back the darkness. And so when we as Christians stand against the temptations of our enemy through the temptations of lust and pornography and injustice and gossip and hatred and slander, we're pushing back the darkness. And when we gather within our small groups and our men's and women's Bible studies and in youth groups and we're praying to the Father and we're studying the scriptures, we're pushing back the darkness. And when we confess our sins and we ask forgiveness and we seek reconciliation with other brothers and sisters that we have conflict with, we're pushing back the darkness. And when we weep with the brokenhearted, we promote and move towards the outcast and provide for the poor, and we draw near and befriend the lonely, we're pushing back the darkness. And when we work with honor and integrity in our work, and we shepherd our children with the truth of God's word, and when we gather like this on Sunday morning to worship together, we're pushing back the darkness of our enemy so that light can shine through. And these small glimpses that we get to see of the present diminishment of Satan's power, these are just a foretaste. They're an appetizer of what we will see on that day when evil is finally done away with at Jesus' return. Jesus' word has the power to rebuke evil. And lastly, it has the power that begs questions in response. Verse 36, we're told they were amazed. They said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit and they come out of him." See, the crowd understood there was a correlation between the power of God's word and the power that he was displaying in this dramatic deliverance of this man with this demon, this evil spirit. See, they weren't surprised that there was a demon in the synagogue, oddly enough. They were surprised that this demon submitted to Jesus' authority. They were reconciling and trying to figure out and coming to grips with the fact that Jesus was exercising his kingdom rule and his unmatched power over the evil spirit. You know, when you experience something that is just so incredible, what do? You tell others about it. I've been doing the same thing this past week as I've been telling people about the illusionist that we had at family camp that was just unbelievable. But these people here, as they witness what Jesus has done, they can't help but go out to the surrounding regions of Galilee and tell everyone what had happened and what they saw. And the fact that this evil spirit was obedient to Jesus' power and his authority. And the demon's acknowledgement of Jesus as the Holy One of God, we have to see, is different from what the people in Nazareth did. But even though the demon was theologically accurate and correct to see Jesus as the Son of God, this was not a confession of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we must heed the warning here that simply having knowledge about who Jesus is does not bring saving faith. If you remember in James, when people were saying that they believed in God, James says, "Oh, okay, you believe in God, that's good. So do the demons." I want to take just a moment, this goes for all of us, but to speak just to children and teenagers for a second. Hear this. You can know and you can say many true things about Jesus without having saving faith. It's not about mental assent. It's not about the number of Bible stories that you can recite. It is about faith that embraces the truth of Christ's gospel and it lives out that gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, submitting your life and your authority and will unto the lordship of Jesus. And because we now have the fullness of God's authoritative word, it begs these questions, first of which is, who do I say that Jesus is? And if I say that he's the Son of God, does my life reflect that? And my submission to his authority and to his commands in my life? See, the end to which Jesus exercises his authority is to bring reconciliation, is to bring renewal and restoration among his creation. And so, have you submitted your life to Jesus? Are there areas that you're keeping hidden from him, not allowing him authority over those areas? If you've never submitted your life to Christ, God says today is the day of salvation, not for your parents, not for your friends, but because Jesus is the authority. See, in order to participate in the restorative work of Christ, we must acknowledge him as king over our lives. And there's only one other alternative, and that is to reject him and to experience his just judgment and wrath. If you're here this morning, you have trusted Christ by faith. How is his word actively transforming you? In what ways is the good news of the gospel bringing conviction and new areas of repentance in your life and growth? How are we seeing the truth of God's word bring change not only in our own hearts, but in the lives of those that we work with, that we go to school with, that we do life with? His truth should spark curiosity. It should spark conversations with others and questions as to how the gospel intersects with every detail and aspect of my life. Make no mistake, if you're a believer in Christ, we're in a real battle with real enemies. And as Peter acknowledged in 1 Peter 5, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We should not be shocked by the cultural evils that we're seeing in our world. But nor should we let our hearts get hardened and dulled by these evils. Neither should we listen to the father of lies and be crippled by fear. Because we've been given word and spirit as weapons to fight. And this means that we're fully equipped just as Jesus was when he faced evil. And we fight with full confidence, knowing that the war has been won, even though the battle continues. And because Jesus' authority is comprehensive authority, this means that our enemy cannot hurt us spiritually. And he cannot level any accusation or any condemnation that will stick because we're hidden in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Why? Because our Savior will speak one word, and it shall fail him. Friends, let us admit our weakness and our need for the absolute authority of Jesus over our lives, because it's when we admit our weakness that we can rest in the strong authority of Jesus, who is over all, in all, and through all. Go in that confidence this morning. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we fall into the folly of trying to live our lives by our own wisdom, trying to run it by according to our own plans. Lord, we need an authority. We need a shepherd over our lives to guide us. And you have graciously sent your Son to walk with us and to do battle with our enemy. Father, would you keep us from the extremes of thinking too much or too little about our enemy, to know that he is a defeated foe. And may we live in the confidence of the truth of your word and the power of your Spirit, that we might go forth and push back the darkness so that your light and your truth might shine through and prevail. Pray that you would embolden us this day and the days ahead, whatever we face, knowing that you're with us and that you're our comforter. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.